Father, we thank you once again for our family, for the reminder of how many are called and few chosen in this scattered small flock. And we are convinced that your power, as it worked in Christ's life, is working in our lives to witness to the world that we are more than conquerors through him, and that together we are held up. We bear each other's burdens. We help each other when we cast our foot against a stone. And we are here, Father, in that capacity through Christ. We come in his name and we worship you in spirit and truth, because that is the miracle that is ours in this age. And we thank you for having sought us out and given us this privilege and honor. We are praying for the healing of the body, the zeal, the ability to endure and to believe that you are with us in the midst of all of our trials and tribulation, that we may understand that and trust you through it, Father, as our Lord did. We pray for our dear sister, Diana. We thank you so much that her back didn't hurt, that she's been given healing, and we ask that you will deliver her from those insects. And that can be a very hard thing. If she gets bitten, it can affect her immune system. So please protect her and deliver her from that. We pray for Jackie, for the surgery coming up, the day surgery on Tuesday. We thank you, Father, for using Al in such a strong way to love, to hold her up, and pray that you will continue to do that and provide for them in every way, that they always will have everything they need through this time, and every trial, every situation that you give each of us, that we feel your comfort and your presence in those difficult times. And so we come together again to ask that you inspire and hold us up and help us to understand your word more deeply. And we thank you and ask this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay. So the title is, The Horns of the Righteous Shall Be Exalted, based on Psalm 75, verses 1 to 10. To the chief musician, Altasheth, a psalm or song of Asaph. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it, Selah. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and sets up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he pours out of the same. You know, it's interesting, he pours out of the same, because he's telling us there that light and darkness are the same unto God, because he doesn't look at flesh, and he doesn't look at the wicked the way we may look at them. He sees that within all flesh, but he sees it is one event unto all men. All things are ours. And so this study really brings that point out very brightly, this particular psalm. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. So there it is. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. And that's the title of our study. Right out of the gate of the psalm, we're told what we're going to be looking at and how God is going to accomplish this good work of having the horns of the righteous exalted. The word Altasheth, and I'm probably not pronouncing that, and the word Asaph give us God's very specific purpose for all flesh of all time. And we've looked at this word in the past. It means do not destroy. And Asaph means the name of three Israelites, also means collector or gatherer, which is probably the more prominent thing we'll look at. Altachith means do not destroy, which is what God has promised of all his spiritual creation, that it will not be destroyed. And that, of course, is a bombshell when you first learn that as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And here it is in John, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them which you gave me, have I lost none. What will be destroyed is the old man or soulishness of man, symbolized by what this word Asaph conjures up. And just a thought before I go on, you know, what did God give to Christ? He gave him everything, right? So what the Father gave Christ, none of it will be lost. Not Judas, not Adam, not Eve, not any part of his creation. So whatever the Father has given Christ, he says right there, whatever you've given me will not be lost. And we know that all things are given to Christ of the Father. So there's another way of looking at the sovereignty and the salvation of all. As a gatherer, it speaks of the end times of harvest. And as Asaph, it also the name of three Israelites. Three symbolizing the process of that harvest or judgment. Is everything okay? Okay, good. Matthew 13:30 says, let both grow together until the harvest. So there's the light and darkness growing together within and without. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn. Burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. So with these concepts in mind, we are reminded that God has a controversy with the nations of the world, who he is going to gather unto judgment. And we all know that is a controversy within, as well as without, but primarily for us today, this controversy is within. Jeremiah 25 says, a noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. We don't want the sword of David to depart from our house. And when it says the ends of the earth, this scripture around in Jeremiah also says, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. So there's the process. That's the ends of the earth that God's talking about. And of course, the sword is his word, which is going to judge Adam within each of us. And if we are being judged in this age, we're highly blessed and highly privileged to get these things to make straight the ways of the Lord in this wilderness that is our flesh. Revelation 16:16, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. So there's this Megiddo, this gathering together, that word Asaph once again, God's ammo to gather us, but also to gather us unto judgment, and then to gather us together as hens under, as chickens under the wings of the mother hen. So there's that intimate gathering, but there's also that judgment that has to come first, just as the great white throne judgment is a gathering, but then ultimately it leads to this beautiful all-in-all revelation to the world that God has always been drawing the world under his wing. In Revelation 7:9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And God willing, we will be there with the Lord, judging the nations. And Revelation 5:9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So if we are as Christ, then we get the message. I mean, God is not shy to tell us exactly how he feels about our flesh, that we are as lambs for the slaughter, that we're slain for the world, we're living sacrifices. And as such, we go through this life, God willing, armed with that same mind, knowing that we're here to lay down our life for the world. And then we can reveal to the world that controversy that is taking place in our flesh today. Thank you. All the world will be judged, each man in his order. Judgment is connected to patient continuance as we possess our souls in patience. And that judgment that begins at the house of God will one day go out to all of the world, all of Israel, who represents the world, who will be judged by the Israel of God. This judgment comes about in succession, the process or order, those three Israelites that we talked about, and means the destruction of the flesh, and is symbolized by the three holy days that Israel was commanded to come up and keep year by year. And I'm sure we're all aware of this, but it's just such a, if you've kept these holy days for 20 years, as I did, when the Lord opened my eyes to this, it was a bombshell. Deuteronomy 16:16. Three times in a year shall all the males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. God anoints the elect in this age to see and understand that we are part of this process of judgment, which is what is needful for us to be enabled to become pillars, who can judge the congregation uprightly. These are the wonderful works that God is performing in Christ's body, for the sake of the rest of the world, who will be healed by our stripes. Now, just interesting thought came to mind that Samson leaned on those pillars, but that was to his destruction. And the world will lean on the elect during the millennium, but it will be to the destruction of their flesh. So that's something to keep in mind. They'll put their confidence in Christ's bread, just as we all did at first, and then come to realize that what's sweet in the mouth is bitter in the belly. God's purposes are that way, so we're drawn into the physical. That which is natural is first, even in our relationship, and especially with our relationship with God, because it's amazing to see Christ heal and preserve us in the wilderness and do all these miraculous things. But then when we start to have heavy trials and see the hedge come down, we are given to think and ask why. Why am I going through this, Lord? Isaiah answers that. Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And I'll just add, as he is, so are we. We talked about this just before the study. We pray that God will grant us the forbearance, the faith, the deep love we need in order to continue to persevere and possess our souls in patience today, for that very reason, so that we can be part of that Isaiah 53 verse. This particular psalm really points to the solution of how God is going to create this resolve in the body of Christ. These verses here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. No law for the lawless, right? But the law of Christ, the law that is contrary to that law for the lawless. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. So that's what's in our Father's mind as he looks at us growing and maturing, and the body going through all of the torrents and the trials that he places upon us. He sees the end and declares the end from the beginning, and he does grant us the ability to do that a little bit more and more, and these scriptures are for our encouragement. In your patience, possess you your souls. And with that possession of our souls, we start to think like the Father. We see, okay, this is all going to work out. This is a long-term investment that God has in his people and in all of the creation. The whole lump is holy. And so he's stilling us and helping us to gain that larger eagle view. Christ is destroying our flesh or soulishness. As our lives are narrowed into judgment, which comes forth from the north, and judgment leads to spiritual increase. All our journeys in life are leading up to this day of judgment, which we are blessed to be a part of, to learn about in His Word. Psalm 75:6 says, "For promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south." And that's actually one of our verses tonight. Jeremiah 1:14, "Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land." I suppose that's the negative example, but nevertheless, the wicked is God's sword too. So judgment comes out of the north regardless of who's doing the judging. Jeremiah 6:22, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh forth, from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth." And that brings us to our first verse. "To the chief musician, Altacheth, a psalm or song of Asaph. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks for that your name is near." And that word means kin, which is interesting. Yael is bringing this point out for me. "Thy wondrous works declare." As the body of Christ matures, we give greater and greater thanks, and that's mentioned twice, for being a part of this process of wonderful works that we know are needful and necessary to going on to perfection on the third day as a new creation. There's a scripture there where Paul says that "I would rather glory in my afflictions." And he said that because God's power is resting upon us, if we're going through stuff, and we know God's faithful not to try us beyond the measure that we can endure, we begin to give thanks for these things because we know that this is how His power rests upon us, a power that enables us to endure unto the end. The nearness of that near kin or relationship we have with our kinsman redeemer is expressed also in these verses below. "Thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare," reminds us that not only are we His workmanship, so we're really near. God is, you're the apple of God's eye. We are in God's hands, and that we are called and chosen to do a greater work than these, like Christ said, but also that as His body, we too have been given a new name to see and hear and understand and declare His wondrous works to all the children of men, as the next two verses confirm. So verse 2, "When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly." If we go through this process of judgment in this age, and if we are received as sons and daughters through chastening and scourging, a big part of that process will be connected to our turning our other cheek from those who oppose us in this life. When we are granted to turn the other cheek, we are judging a situation rightly and being prepared by our Father to be judges. It's not easy, obviously, but once again, there's a progression there, and God builds us up and gets us to the point where we truly can learn to not resist evil. Hebrews 12:4-6. "You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin." So that's the right way. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives." I think it's important to remember that these verses always have to be accompanied with the mercy of God and knowing that God's working this work. He's creating a workmanship that is going to know that the increase has come from Him, and the chastening is part of it because it's part of how we learn obedience, just like Christ did. Flesh is flesh. It's no different for Him than it is for us. And so the flesh has to be brought into subjection, and we have to be blessed to continue to cry out and ask God to help us to do that. 1 Peter 2:23-24. who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now that's a lifelong endeavor for all of us. And, you know, I've mentioned this before. I look to Christ in each of the body of Christ. And we may not see it, but we're already healing each other with our stripes. If I hear someone has gone through a hard week and I see them being faithful and coming back to the body and encouraging people and not giving up, what difference are those stripes on that person's life than those of Christ? And they're not. They're the same. And that person will be comforted through their trial, and they'll be used to comfort me or someone else. And that's the method that God's working all the time. So we count it joy when we fall into diverse temptations and whatever it is that God has to put us through to mature us as a body and help us lay up store for a world that's going to need saviors. Then we come to verse 3. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it, Selah. Again, if we are judged in this age, we are going to see the faulty foundation we once were on, and it will be clearer and clearer how this world is upon that foundation that must crash down and be destroyed in one symbolic hour. And that's what that says in Revelation. We bear up the pillars of Christ in each other and know that this world will reject that strength which is ours today. The end result will be that this world will crash down upon us and be the sword that God uses to perfect Christ's righteousness within his body. And I did mention this earlier, but I forgot that I put it in the study. Samson typifies all of this in this part of Scripture. In Judges, if we could go there. Judges 16:28-30. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. Look at the words. I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And that's important, a witness for spiritual sight. They took away his physical sight, and that was a blessing for us because we know that if we say we see, our sins remain. So Samson, in type and shadow, could have never been in a better spot than he was right here. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood. And this is the negative pillars, because this is holding up the stadium and the culture of that time, which was very satanic. Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. And of course, the symbolism there is very obvious to us. It's that those are the nations, languages, tongues, and peoples within us being destroyed by the power of God. But look at the place that we're in sometimes when we do the greatest works, when we're blind, when we're weak, when we're bound, when we have no power in ourselves, when we're brought to the cross, when we die daily. So we should not think it strange when fiery trials and God puts us in positions in life where we feel we're not empowered, we don't have power, because God's power rests upon the weak, and it's in those moments that we will do the greatest works of our Lord. And of course, we'll know it's his works, because how could we do these things? Psalm 75:4. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. In this particular, and there's three times it's mentioned, which is interesting. There's the process again of the destruction of flesh, the judgment of flesh. In this particular verse, the Holy Spirit inspires the word every man three times to remind us again that there is a process to this destruction of the flesh that thinks it has power unto itself with no connection to God. It is the pride of life. Don't lift up your horn. Of the first man, Adam, that we are warned against. And it says here in John, 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. How we warn every man through preaching or teaching in all wisdom will differ for every situation and every man. But the end goal will always be the same, that we, the body of Christ, may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And that's what saviors do. We are going to be used to wipe away every tear, to set things straight, to show the house to the house. 1 Corinthians 9:19-25. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Now, I'm reading these verses for a reason, because, you know, when we preach to every man, this has got an inward and an outward application. And that doesn't mean that, okay, well, we should get on the blower, you know, stand up on the roof and start preaching to the Jews and the Catholics and the Protestants. That's not what Christ is telling us. We are to look at the sum of the word that says, be ready to give an answer. But we know that all things are working together for good. So our life and the way that we conduct ourselves in this age is preaching, whether people know it or not. If you're living the right way and you're honoring God and you're being blessed to be a light unto the Gentiles, both within and without, then you are doing this. You are preaching. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. He doesn't say when he'll gain them. He's just saying, your life is not in vain. If we're living for Christ, then our death is a gain. Our dying daily is gaining us something. We are sowing seeds for thy kingdom right now, if we're dying daily. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. There it is again. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man, there it is, that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. So the gospel is being preached. We know that, but what kind of crown are they going to receive? God says it right here. It's not their fault. They just don't understand God's plan and purpose. And we're blessed to be at this table today to know that, okay, why are we running this race? And how are we going to obtain? Well, it's through Christ, but we're obtaining this for their sake. We're being sacrificed for them. And that's really the incorruptible crown, to have the words of eternal life. Peter says, you have the words of eternal life. And those words are gold, and they fashion the crown that God is going to place upon our head, the word of God. So here we come down to this concept. Lift not up the horn is mentioned twice in this psalm to witness to us that we need to ask God to destroy that part of us that wants to give our opinion and express our wisdom and power, rather than the power of God, which comes from above. And of course, that's a miracle, because we all start off giving our own opinion for so long. We do a lot of shadow boxing in the court, where he says he beateth the air with the law, which is what that really is. The law is just the shadow of the spiritual law of Jesus Christ. Where there is an uncertainty and days and months and times and years that we wrestle with, but it is when we truly begin to be judged of God by being dragged out of Babylon that we'll find ourselves keeping under our body and not exalting our own horn of righteousness, but rather praying that we should never be a castaway and able to glorify God with a contrite and a broken heart that can only come from Him alone. And I mean, we're witness to this all the time in the body of Christ, and it's very reassuring, but it's also very sombering because we realize how we have to be fighting this fight of faith every day. We have to be asking God to keep us under His wing. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And verse 6 of Psalm 75. And this is connected to that concept of promotion and being exalted. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Promotion, it's the same Strong's number used for the English word lift up, which is in the previous verse. And it comes as a result of God narrowing our life in service to Him and His body. So that's important to remember. Our sacrifice isn't for no reason. When we're losing our life and we're being abased, Christ says, all of you who have lost, and we know the verse, you family and brothers and mothers and land for my name's sake, will gain 100-fold. And that's what the body of Christ is to us. And He says that we will gain that with persecutions also. We're kept humble with this incredible inheritance. We're given persecution. Even though we know it's coming, God says it's so glorious, we have to be kept humble and under ourselves to not become puffed up, because it will be everyone's reward, eternal life. But we're blessed to see it very clearly that it's ours today. All our life, we go east and west and south in our steps. And these three directions, there's the process of living and moving and having our being in Christ, are always being judged by God's sovereign hand from the north. If we're being judged, and of course we are, the elect are being judged, which is always guided all our steps. As He prepares our hearts to be comfortable in the north, where judgment comes from, God's desire is to have all people abide in the proper judgment and in harmony with Him who abides symbolically in the north where judgment comes from. And then we have verse 7. But God is a judge. He puts down one and sets up another. In order to get to this place of peace and entering into the joy of the Lord, we need to know who is in charge and how it is by His merciful hand that there is a continual decency and order in His creation, which will bring all men one day to praise our great God and to bow every knee before Him. So the world will marvel in that and see how great His ways are, so high. It says in Isaiah, His ways are far higher than ours. And in the end, it is Christ who is set up. Christ is the one being exalted, not us. And Adam, who is put down, humbled, abased, within and without. And then we come, well, maybe I should read that verse, yeah. Philippians 2, verses 1, and I think I'll read the whole thing. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And you know, this might seem like a strange thing to say. We all know this verse and we all pray it and say, Lord, help me to live this verse. But don't forget that Christ didn't think it robbery to be equal with His Father. We're one in the Lord too. Christ is not saying, go around and hang your face in the sand, you know, and have this false humility. No. I don't believe that. I think what we're being told here is acknowledge Christ in each other, know that everything that we have is a gift of God, and be thankful for each other, because I know that this is the body that I need. These are my saviors, and I'm a savior to someone else. and we're becoming saviors together. So it's looking at it more from that perspective, that we esteem each other better. We know, okay, well, we really, without each other, we're nothing. And without Christ, we're nothing. And so we're one body. And God is just making that point very bright for us today so that the world will see it one day and understand how we were saviors to one another as well. In verse 4, it says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient." And we know how that obedience came about, right? He learned it through suffering. "Unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth." And that's just such a powerful verse. It really tells us of our destiny with Christ in us. That's what God is working in the elect today. And then verse 8, "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same, but the dregs thereof all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them." So the previous verse, this is like the solution. This is how we're going to become that people who are based and esteem each other better and all of that good stuff. "A cup of judgment in God's hands that is full of mixture, that is to say, has been prepared by God and made to be drunk by all men. All the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them." When the world is being sanctified by the word of God, or wine during the millennium, it will be faith given to the nations, but not tried faith. And that's the difference. We have faith. The same word will be given that we're receiving today, but it's the trial of our faith, of course, that makes that very precious to God, because it's becoming instilled and we're ceasing from sinning. It takes more than just hearing the word of God. We must be doers as well, and not just doers for the sake of doing, because that would be equivalent to many good works, which is what will happen during the millennium. It is all to teach us the most enduring and profound lesson, that only Christ can be Christ. That's the most enduring and profound lesson, working in us both to will and to do of God's pleasure. That's what Christ is doing, God's good pleasure. Like the blessed emails this week, and I think, this week, about gardening and weeds, we plant the word of God in the hearts of men and water that field, which is the world. However, the condition of the earth and its ability to receive and be nourished by the word is a matter of timing. We must live by every word of God, and so every amount of growth or lack of growth has a profound lesson to teach us, as we see the master of the vineyard harden and soften hearts throughout the ages, all to the glory and honor of our Father. The wine is red, and that wine, that word is the Adamic, as we are told that we will indeed drink it until it is finished and judgment is complete. So these verses are just so apropos to that concept of drinking the cup. Isaiah 51, 22 and 23. "Thus saith the Lord, thy Lord, the God and thy God that pleads the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. But I will put into the hand of them that afflict thee, into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down, that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street to them that went over." So vengeance is God's. And let's read this first before I go on. "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion." This is the church, the elect. "Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. And that's within and without, of course. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. So you can see how incredibly powerful those verses are. God reminding us that, yes, the wicked man is his sword, but vengeance is his. I mean, no one is going to do something to God's elect and not be giving an accounting for it, just as we give an accounting today first in advance of the world. And that's important to remember. We don't faint then when we're being persecuted and hated of all men for his name's sake, like Christ said. That's an amazing statement, but it's true, because men don't naturally love Christ. They just don't. They think they do, but they're not demonstrating it because they're not being obedient to God's commandments. And we know that's what love is. Psalm 75:9. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. What a glorious desire and blessed place to rest forever and ever. We are heading towards something far greater than we can receive in our earnest state of flesh. But we do have a few verses that give us an inkling of how glorious it will be. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And Romans 8:18. And we do understand these things in part, of course, but the fullness is much greater. Christ says at that moment, enter into your Father's joy. You're entering into something means you're going into something better, brighter, more full, more beautiful. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born. And we think of that inwardly. It's quite powerful. Unto us a son is given. We are Jesus Christ. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. He is our head. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then we come to verse 10. All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. We know, and that's our title of the study tonight, we know that we are the beast that sits on the throne of God, showing ourselves out to be God. This is the beast whose horns must be cut off in order for the horns of the righteousness of Christ within us to be exalted. And of course, we know this for 2 Thessalonians 2:4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And notice it says it four times there, and that's perhaps to remind us that it's all of the world. All mankind think that they're gods before they come to see that only God is God. And we are small g, and then we become part of the body, of course. Revelation 17:12, and the 10 horns, which represent the flesh, which you saw are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. The new horn of the righteous is the new creation that does show themselves to be the body of Christ, and who think it not robbery to be equal with God, in the sense that all things are ours now. And we have become part of something because the old horns have been shaved off, and the Lord, the Master Potter, has made something new that lives and glorifies God with every ounce of our being. And the last verses I want to read just seem to really fit in with what we're talking about, Romans 11:32-33. Betty, she would recall this. We've mentioned this, and she said it more than once to me. It's interesting how everything always comes back to these verses. Romans 11:32-33. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. how unsearchable are his judgments. And Gail was really emphasizing that to me. She said, look at how unsearchable are what? His judgments. The way that he will judge the world, the way he judges us today to make things right. They're just unsearchable. God is always setting the stage for the destruction of flesh, to judge flesh for good, for the good, to put an end to it. And his ways past finding out. And that's the end of our study. And that study, again, what was it titled? The Horns of the Righteous Shall Be Exalted. I hope everyone was blessed. And we were blessed to be here. Anything you want to talk about or add, comments? Oh, Sue, can you hear us now? It says that... can you hear me now? I hope.
Yes, we can hear you now.
Okay. At what point did we stop? Was there a big lag there, or
it wasn't too big? Maybe 30 seconds.
Yeah, okay. Oh, well, that's good. Thank you, Wendy. And Steve, I see your hand. Go ahead, Steve.
During your study, in the beginning of the study, when you were talking, Tony, you know, you're talking about, you know, the two things being the same, and then you mentioned like light and darkness are the same, you know, to God and that. Well, so I just wanted to read the one scripture that has the same concept, but it's what we're talking about, the old man and the new man, you know. Of course, and that's in Romans where Paul tells us here, you know, for, in his scriptures, he says this, Romans 9:17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, even for the same purpose I have raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he have mercy, and whom he will he hardens. And were you saying to me, why do you find fault? Who has resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall a thing form him, say that formed it? Why have you made me thus? Have not the potter over the clay? Here it is here, and this is the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endures with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that's what we are. We're vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and we are going to be destroyed. You know, God is going to do away with that flesh. But I just want to bring in the scriptures again. You know, because what Paul says here, you know, he kind of clears it all up here in 1 Corinthians 15. You know, so Paul says, again, you know, the two men, you know, it's the first Adam and the last Adam.
Amen.
You know, so this is 1 Corinthians 15:42. Paul says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, is raised in corruption. Again, here it is, the first Adam and the last Adam. It's sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Hmm. It's sown the natural body, Adam, the flesh, Adam. It's raised the spiritual body, Christ. There's a natural body, the physical Adam. There's a spiritual body, the spiritual Adam, mm-hmm. Christ. It was written. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Mm-hmm. And so I just skipped down to like 48. He says, as the earthly, such are they also are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And we have borne the image of the earthly, the physical Adam. And we shall also bear the image of the heavenly Christ.
Amen.
Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption, the physical Adam, inherit incorruption, the spirit Christ. So, you know, I just wanted to, you know, use that concept there, Tony. And, you know, with some of the other the scriptures there, it just made me think of this psalm here. Because as you were talking in what the scripture said, this is Psalms 8. It started with one to the chief musician of, get it, a psalm of David. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is the name in all the earth. Whereas, set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings has you ordained strength because of thy enemies, that thou might still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, what you has ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And is son of man that you visit him? For you has made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with the glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, that you has put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. You know, because that's what, you know, what is man day? You know, that we, God is mindful of us, you know.
Wow.
But that's what... And I just wanted to get just a couple more scriptures, Tony, because one of the things that you're talking about is how things are going to pass away, you know.
Mm-hmm.
You know, all of it's going to pass away, you know. So it just brings me to Peter, 2 Peter 3, in, you know, 9. It says, the Lord has not sacked his son's promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. Again, that's, you know, talking about the salvation of all, Tony, you know?
Mm-hmm.
The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And it just reminds me, you know, of one of the scriptures where Christ said that the world hated him because he testified that his works were evil.
Yeah.
Seeing then that all things shall be dissolved, of what manner of persons you ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking forward and hastening to the coming of the day wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, where dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless.
Hmm.
So I just want to talk about another little concept that, Tony, that you were talking about with Christ, that Christ didn't have to rob his father to be equal with him. I just want to bring out some scriptures and the reason, you know, that Christ didn't have to rob his father. Now, this is in Matthew 28, and this is at 15. So they took the money and did what they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Then 11 disciples went away to Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And here it is right here. Christ tells us that Christ, there's no reason for Christ to, you know, try to rob this power, get this power. Because as our Lord says here in Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. You don't get any better than that. Christ knows not to rob this power. Because it's all given to him.
Yes. Yeah.
So I just want to use some scriptures in Colossians with Paul, who is a witness what our Lord says. You know, and I'll end it here, Tony. This is Colossians 2:8 and 10. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And here it is here. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, because it was all given to our Lord. And I end it there, Tony.
Beautiful. Yeah, just amazing, Steve. Thank you for all those verses. I don't want to embarrass you, but I gave these notes out the last 5 minutes before the study started, so that really just demonstrates what a Berean you are and how well you know the Word of God. And that's just a good example for all of us. I mean, we need to stay in the Word of God, be diligent, because that Word is there for us to protect us, to quicken us. The promises are there to help us through the fiery trials, everything that God set before us. And just a couple of quick points. Who has resisted his will? That stood out when you said that. Nobody. Not Satan and not us, not any one of us. And it might seem that way. The Bible is written in such a way that it looks like people are resisting God's will, but we know better. And the brighter that becomes to us, the more we have peace to know that, oh, God has orchestrated everything. So it's hard to not always esteem others better when you know that God is causing all things, because you know that's what Christ would have us do, but he's bringing it to us in our heart. He's bringing us to see and cause this love for one another where we really do esteem each other better. It's not just words. We're not just reading a script. We have this love for one another. And this is the beautiful gift that God is giving us to make us one, to have that those bowels of mercy, you know, that says be of one mind. That's the one mind that he's talking about. The other thing too that was really beautiful is that God is not slack concerning his promise, no slackness. I mean, if he tells us to be diligent, we know where our diligence comes from. It's Christ in us. And as we're granted to lay our life down at the altar, we'll feel that zeal and that energy for one another, that love and that desire. And that same concept came out in James. You mentioned James, where he says, you know, how ought we to be when all the heavens and everything's going to be dissolved, the heavens and the earth? And the answer was to be diligent without spot. And when I read that, I was thinking of what you said, because that is the bowels of mercy. When we're diligent and without spot, we are demonstrating those bowels of mercy and being of one mind. Because it takes our being diligent and being purified to have that one mind. So all that ties together. And I want to thank you so much, Steve. That was a real blessing. Thank you so much. And I see Wendy's been waiting patiently. Go ahead, Wendy.
Thank you for the study, Tony and Gail. I was just thinking about when you brought up the scripture. Well, let me see. Let me open up my e-sword and see what I was thinking about. How you brought up about in John 17, 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I kept them, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And then Revelation 21:8, which is the son of perdition. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So I just wanted to share that.
Beautiful. So, thank you, Wendy.
Thank you for the study.
You're welcome, and thank you for bringing that up. That's very relevant, and that's what we are experiencing, of course. And that's how Judas is destroyed within us. It's not going to happen without a great struggle. So all of those things that we read in Revelation 21:8, they represent that man of perdition within us who is being purified, like we said, that dissolved, it says in James. Oh, God is dissolving all of these things. He's doing it, if he's doing it. And Christ says, that's who we fear, the one who can purify our soulishness and making us one. So we have these bowels of mercy. We love one another. We know this is the right thing. This is working toward the salvation of all men. So we thank God for the trials and the correction. And we don't despise his chastening any longer, because we know there's work to be done within and without, but primarily for us today. That's why I appreciate this so much, what you brought up, because that's at the heart and core of what we're talking about. This is the horn that's within us that has to be destroyed in order for that man of perdition to be destroyed. This is what has to happen. So thank you so much for that.
Amen. Thank you.
Can I add something to what Wendy said?
Yes.
You know, in John 17, because when she was talking, you were talking, it just reminded me of another scripture in there, because I love John 17. Christ says in John 17, they were yours, but you gave them to me.
Where is that now, John 17?
it's in 17 somewhere, Tony, where he said, I mean, I could probably, you know, type it in. They were yours, but you gave them me. You know, so that's what Christ says.
Yes.
I mean, I could find it.
But. Yeah, let's find that, Steve, just so we have it on record here. Is that the verse? We'll let him find it. Sorry, Steve, I'm having a hard time finding it.
All right. I'm just,
we'll wait for you.
See, the thing is, sometimes with the King James, because of the way they say things, you know, I'm thinking what it says, but it's probably thine were yours, something.
Is it John 17:21, perhaps?
Let me see what I just said here. Let me see, Tony, what, let me see what you got on the screen, because I just had a...
That they may be one, as thou, Father, art mm-hmm. in me.
Now, he says they were yours, and he gave them me. Let me...
Yeah, I'm vaguely... I know, I've heard that, I've read that, and I can't...
I hear
they were, Tony. It's 17:6.
Thank you. Sorry about that, Wendy. I didn't hear you. Sorry. I'll read this, okay? 5 and 6. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested your name unto the men which you gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and you gave them me, and they have kept thy word. And that's what the scripture says, John 6:44. No man can go unto the Son unless the Father drags them. So that demonstrates, sometimes we forget that God is the one who is sovereign over Christ's actions. And this witnesses to that concept. That God the Father is giving the directive to Christ. Christ is like the wife, and in that sense, the church is the wife of Christ, which is all true. So there's a hierarchy there that the world learns, but it's all by the Father's power. And it's demonstrating to the world that power and how it works. And we're learning that, of course. We're growing in that as we go through this life. This is God's MO, to teach us that order and to be grateful for it, to be thankful for it, to see it for the blessing that it is, instead of being divided. And the world is divided, even not just male and female, but father and son. In Malachi, it talks about the hearts of the fathers being turned to the children, children to the father. So in every aspect, in every way, the flesh becomes more and more polarized because the Spirit of God is not there. That those bowels of mercy that we're talking about are not there. And they have to be given to us of the Father, like you're showing us here, Steve. It has to be a gift of God to be dragged to Christ. And we are in the hands of the Father. God has all power over all things, but he deems where we are and where we will be. He's the one who's sovereign over it all through Christ. Does that help? And does that put some meat on those bones? I'm rambling on here. I hope.
Helped me.
Okay. I'm glad. Thank you, Winnie. And thank you, Steve, for bringing that verse up. And Sue, I see your hand up there, waiting so patiently. Thank you.
Oh, thank you so much for doing this for all of us. It's so nice to be slowed down enough to be at a study. I've been running the last few days. But I was thinking about a verse that is, it's Colossians 2:2, that their hearts might be comforted and being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, and God's loveliness and perfectness, and letting us have that comfort in each other during this time on earth where we're being judged, is just such a peaceful assurance of everything that he promises. And it's just so miraculous how he can make us into something new that has nothing to do really with anything except for spiritual things. And lately I've been really, really blessed to just, like what you were talking about before, about no eye has seen and no ear has heard. You know, it's just impossible to describe what he's doing for us. And only each other knows that. And that's just as comforting as helping each other through tribulations. Even more comforting, really.
Yes.
Because who else could explain how we could have peace in the middle of, you know, whatever he has planned, which is really training us up to be what we're going to be, which he has planned. I mean, it's also, well, unspeakable is what it is, that it's just so wonderful. And I also was thinking about some of the calls that I've been through lately, which were really, really wonderful lessons about not only others but myself. Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. And that is a very important part for me lately, because before I came into the fellowship, God really stayed his hand on me, that he kind of had me really not notice a lot of things. And so I wasn't really thinking, I thought everybody felt the same about each other, and everybody loved each other, and everybody wanted to see each other, you know, do well. But now that he's lowering that hedge and showing me the truth, he's, I don't know how he does it, but he's so faithful to allow us in our fallen state to know how, you know, he stays our anger so we can observe.
Yes.
And he gives us this terrific view of the landscape that's like way up high, and we can observe how much we want to help those that are steeped in blindness. And I mean, we are steeped in blindness, especially on the inside, but it's like you get little glimpses of, okay, it's almost like the encouragement is so great, it just pushes us ahead. We don't even, I mean, it's not like we have to do anything. But anyway, thank you so much for doing all these studies for us, and I just wish I could be here a lot more.
Well, we're so grateful that you're here, Sue, and that's really beautiful what you added there. Thank you so much. Colossians 2:2 that you read is very powerful, and I just tell you that it was inspired. That was connected to John 17:6, the verse that Steve just brought up. Because it's talking about that hierarchy, that power of God that we come to know. And it's interesting at that point, you were talking about how God is faithful in the midst of a process that is unfolding in our lives. And we don't define it. God defines his faithfulness through us. And he likens it unto the birth of a child in a womb. That's how mysterious it is. It says, so, you know, we're fearfully and wonderfully made in the womb. But we are in the womb. We are being born. We are born again, but we are being changed right now in earnest. And so that's that groaning that we're feeling. And what we're doing as a body of Christ, we've mentioned this in the past, is that we are the midwife. We are that part of the process for each other that helps that child, to define the child, to say that's where the child is, to nourish the child, to help the church breathe, to get that nephesh, to get that Spirit of God working, stirring up the Spirit of God, not neglecting so great a salvation. So it is that we're part of this birthing process, and that's why it's such a mystery. The world can't see it. It's hidden. And that led me to think of there's none so blind, like you said, as God's servant, who knows he's blind. That's why there's none so blind as the servant of God, like the scripture says. Because if a man doesn't know that he's blind, and all men are blind, we're all Gentiles in our flesh, blind as a bat. But when you know you're blind, now you're really blind, because you can say, I know I'm blind. I can't see these things without the Lord. God brings us together and he demonstrates his power through us as the body of Christ. And that's exactly what came to mind when you were talking. I'm thinking, yeah, that's our story, that the world doesn't see us, but we see Christ in each other, and we can start to define Jesus Christ. And the elephant in the room is Jesus Christ, and he's there, and it's real. But the world doesn't see that. We have something so real and vivid in our hearts and minds. So thank you for sharing that. That really encourages us to see that we are of that same mind, defining the same Christ in each other. Appreciate that.
Thank you. I wanted to ask a question, if it's okay. Is it okay?
Yes.
To ask a question?
Absolutely.
Well, when you were talking, I don't know why this came into my head, because I don't know, you know, it is all a mystery. But what came into my head was, actually, it was in Revelation, when you were talking about Revelation. And I was thinking about the two or three verses. It was and the angel said to me, "Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee a mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." And when I was looking at that, I started thinking this has something to do with what you're talking about, because then at the bottom down here it says in verse 17, "For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled."
Amen. Where was that, Sue? What verse is that? Revelation, I know, but...
Okay, the first two were Revelation 17, 7 and 8, and then the last one was 17, 17.
17, 17. There you go. You just described, you did it again. This is how the Lord works, just to make his word brighter for us. But that is the birthing process, right? That going into perdition, that man of sin, the eighth is of the seven, that whole process that's is, was, and will be for the elect. We are not born into the flesh. We're born of the will of God. So that is the seed, the holy seed, that's Christ. And that talks about that process, that growing process of going from the nephesh unto the weotheseus, into the mature son. And it has to be through the perdition of that first man, Adam. That's what we've been talking about tonight, that horn that has to be. But no one sees that. No one in the world will see that, because this is outside of themselves. They're not going to look at it inwardly, and they're going to miss that. For today, they're going to miss that profound message that we are the beast and we are the ones who are maturing and going through this process. So, and it is very much connected to that concept of birth and growing in a womb. And so he shows us the mystery, the way it's worded even. He says, "I will show you this," you know, like the midwife, "I will show you. I will show the house to the house. I will, we will." We are doing that for one another. We are learning about Jesus Christ in each other and seeing that precious life of Christ form in one another. So thank you again. That's a beautiful revelation. And Ursula is up there. Thank you for your patience, Ursula.
Thank you, Tony. I just also wanted to just say hi to Sue, and I want to thank you and Gail for your faithfulness with the studies. We know that it's it's probably every week a miracle that they are written. So thank you for that. When you were
very true.
You were speaking, it just came to mind that when you say none as blind as the Lord's servant, mm-hmm. It's the same as chief of sinners. It's actually the same thing. I never thought of that. Amen. And then the last thing is just what Steve said about Christ not thinking it robbery. Just some other witnesses that come to mind is the whole John 10, where Christ says, all that came before me are robbers and thieves. So it's exactly what, it just confirms what Steve is saying, is that because Christ was given the faith and given, well, Christ was given everything.
Yes.
He's not a thief, but when climbing up another way, that is robbery.
Amen. Thank you, Ursula. He can't climb up another way because he is the way. So that's the thing, right? And that's the mystery. The world doesn't see it. They think, well, if he was a man, then why does this scripture not apply to him? Why isn't he guilty of all? Well, he is, in the sense that his flesh has the potential to be guilty of all. But anything that we do, God is going to demonstrate first to us that without Christ, we are the chief of sinners. So it's just a matter of where God has placed Christ in the order. And like you said, all things were his. He has given him all of that faith, everything to be this champion, our savior, our the overcomer, the chief cornerstone. And the value of Christ, I would love to, God willing, write something about that subject, which is a big subject too. But I want to thank you, Ursula, because these are concepts that bless us. You know, we can reconsider what Christ is and how blessed we are to know him, and to know that he's given us this honor and privilege to be part of the body of Christ today is just amazing. Thank you for that. And Paul, you're up there.
Hi, Tony. So I'm just going to mute for a second here. I'm making noise. I'll come.
Okay, no problem, Paul. And Sue, your hand is still there, unless you left it there. I'm not sure. Okay. We're waiting
for... Okay, the noise is over.
Hey.
I'm going to put down.
No problem, Sue. That's okay. Go ahead, Paul.
And hi, Ursula. Thank you. And hi, Wendy. I was muted before, so I couldn't say hi.
No. Okay. I got in late, but I did have a chance to look at the notes. I just wanted to say thank you so much for this study and for the contributions that I did get to hear. But what came to my mind as I was hearing what I heard was from the bottom of Psalm 83, and in Babylon, this is terrifying, but this is a prayer of ours, and this is for the old man, oh my God, starting verse 13 of Psalm 83. He says, oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind, as the fire burns the woods and as the flame sets the mountains on fire. So pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. And I just wanted to jump over to Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And then I just wanted to close it with Psalm 90 and verses 11 and 12. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom.
Wow. Thank you, Paul. That's so beautiful. Oh, that's amazing. And
it's amazing the way the Lord puts them together.
Amen. Amen. And it's just the gift, you know, that we have to be here with everyone, all of you, you know, like over and over, God shows us how the body groans and says things that I have no idea where it's going to go, because I don't know the heart of the king. You know, God moves us like rivers of living water. So it's just, you know, Lord, bless us and help us to gather this word and share it, and let it be what we need. You know, teach us to number our days, because we need to lay up store. I mean, we obviously know that. We know we don't forsake the assembly for that reason, because the world will fall apart really quickly when God wants it to. It won't take long. But the body of Christ, the contrast that will be there will be so tremendous. And we see it more and more, you know, that this is what God is telling us. I didn't talk about it, but I was thinking about the story of Noah, you know, once again, moving with fear. It says, you know, he moved with fear. He knew he was to do something. There's something to be done here, and something's going to happen. And we need to be with that godly fear of being about our Father's business, like Christ said. That's when you said to me, Paul, and that's why I keep bringing this up, when we pray for zeal for the body and endurance, that's what we're saying. Lord, keep us as laborers in this field. We may not, we can't despise this day of small things. It may not seem like you're doing a lot when you're bringing one little board over to build up this big ark. I'm just holding the nails. I'm just the guy who brings the nails. I'm nothing. I'm just the guy who holds the bucket. No, you're not. You're the guy who holds the nails and brings the bucket. And if I don't get those nails, and if you don't hand me that hammer that floats miraculously out of the river, I'm not going to build this boat. We're not going to build this boat. So that concept is really getting louder and louder for us. The body of Christ is many members, and we're building something that we have to remain passionate about and on fire, because the world is going to come to an end quickly. And we'll know in that day, in the day of adversity, if our strength is little, then we were weak and God didn't strengthen us. But if he strengthens us and we are that ark, the floods will come and this body of Christ will endure. The floods will come and it says the house will fall. But this body of Christ, God willing, and I pray for that for all of us, that it will float. It will endure until the end. So thank you, Paul, for that. That's a beautiful series of verses that are very encouraging for us right now.
Thank you, Tony.
And Gail has her hand up.
You can't see my hand, but I have a hand up. I saw something that I hadn't seen before. I mean, it's the same pattern, of course. But when we look at the Psalms especially, not especially. Let's just take this Psalm. When we look at this Psalm, mm-hmm, and we read it backwards from verse 10 up, that's the walk of our flesh. Mm-hmm. But God always shows us the biggest, the brightest, the best, the promises, the hope, the glory, all of those things first. He shows us the ox, that great big sacrifice,
yeah, the bullock, right,
first. And that really struck home in this Psalm when we two times say, we do give thanks, we do give thanks. Your name, which becomes our name, mm-hmm, is near, your wondrous works declare. And so who's declaring those works but his body, you know, being the eyes, the ears, the mouth, the hands, the feet, all of those, amen, things that we are. We're the one who declare these things, these wondrous works. And first and always, I'm looking at this inside and I see these verses and they're so encouraging. They're so bright. If you look at this idea of bearing up the pillars, for one, mm-hmm, receiving the congregation, for two, deal not foolishly. So if we're looking inside and we're seeing all these things inside and know our folly, we know our folly. We, mm-hmm, know when we fail miserably and are so hurt.
Yep.
We've let everybody down. We, you know, and we feel the hurt for each other too. Just like a recent email that I got to glance at, and that's all I've had a chance to do this week, but I can feel the pain and I can feel the sorrow that, yeah, our brothers and sisters feel. And God says to us, the fools,
deal not foolishly, and to the wicked lift not up your horn, right? So he talks to us about these things, but he also tells us he bears us up because we're his pillars. We're the ones that will be dissolved, but will also help all the inhabitants that come after us dissolve. And then he can receive that congregation, which he has judged uprightly. And that's what we do, is judge uprighteously the rest of that congregation that comes. And then, of course, how could we not but give thanks. Your name is near. You know, your name is kin. You're right here with us. And
our kinsman redeemer.
We feel that every time we have this opportunity to come together with everyone here. And I just wanted to share that bright space that he gave me to really see about bearing up the pillars, because we know that that's what we are, and we know that that's what we have to lean on a lot of times, because we are weak and stumble and all of that. So thank you. I love you, my family.
Amen.
Amen, Gail. I can't add to that or take away from that. That's,
we love you too, Gail.
Yeah.
We love you, Gail.
Yeah, it is beautiful. There are many blessings that come when we're keeping in the Word of God, bearing up these pillars, or even being crushed by a pillar is a good thing. You know, going, if someone comes to me and tells me my fault, I'm being crushed by a pillar. That's a great thing. And if it takes two, then let it take two. And if it takes the whole congregation of pillars to come crashing on my thick head, then let it be the whole church.
The wine is red.
You know, that's what I hear when Gail is saying this. I'm thinking, you know, I mean, I hope that we don't have to come to that in any of our lives, but God lets that happen every now and then to remind us that that's how we will purify the world, not just individually. Sometimes it'll take two. It'll always take the witness of Christ, but collectively, we are going to be that cup that the world has to drink. And that's what pillars do. They go out and they end up being support, but they have to, like Gail's saying, they have to play that part of being judge. And when you lean on something, you realize you're either part of it or you're just leaning on it. So God has blessed us to truly be the body of Christ. And that's all I have to say about it. Thank you, everyone, for being here. And any last comments, anyone? Did someone join us? I think, yeah. Paul, you joined us. Paul, you're here.
Yeah, I did.
I want to say hi to Bobby and Eileen. Oh, that's beautiful. Hi, Bobby and Eileen.
Good night, good night.
Good night, good night.
Thanks for the study.
You're welcome.
Although I have been drifting off to sleep.
Well, that's a sweet sleep.
Yeah, it's nice to go to sleep with the body.
Yeah. Well, as I say, peace in Christ and arrivederci.
Arrivederci.
Hey, Tony, I'm gonna take my flea jokes with me tomorrow to work.
You're gonna what? Sorry.
I'm gonna take your flea jokes with me to work tomorrow.
Oh, good.
I'm gonna flee fornication.
There you go. Idolatry, flee that. Youthful lust, riches.
Hey, that'll get them hot, Diane. Just take the fleas with you.
Good night.
Good night, Betty.
Bobby, Nellie. Brian.
Brian. Hi, Brian. Nice Diana. To see you there, Brian.
Jim, thanks. Kenwin, Paul, Sue. Ursula, we love you. Sunny, Wendy, we love you all.
Yes, indeed.
Good night, all.
Nice. Love you. Thank you, Paul. Love you so much. Good night, everyone.
Good night.